Good morning, let's make a start. It's lovely to see you, lovely to hear you chatting, and it's great to be here together. If you're a visitor here and it's your first time, a warm welcome. I hope you feel at home amongst us. My name is Ben, I'm the minister here, and we're going to spend a precious hour and a bit singing, praying, reading God's word, listening to God's word preached. It is important to come apart like this. In a busy week, then a crazy week, isn't it? Maybe we're a bit unsettled with events of the past week. Well, where someone said the phrase, you know, you need to come apart or you come apart. It's true, isn't it? We need to come before the Lord, don't we? And we're going to do that together this morning. Let me read a psalm before we pray. Part of Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Please let us take up our Bibles. Catherine, thanks. Do come and read to us. It's Romans on the screen, 5 verse 12. Same passage as last week. And Catherine's going to read, then we're going to hear this passage preached. Thanks.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Catherine, very much. So reads God's holy word. We are picking up Romans 5. Paul is answering really the problem or the question maybe, how can one man remove all that sin? How can one man reconcile so many to God? And Paul says, well, let's look at two men. Oh, thank you, there it is. In whom are two humanities. And today we're in for a treat because last week we focused more on Adam sinking the ship. Today we focus on Christ raising it. And not just back up to the surface, just way up to glory and heaven. And we will see that while the era of sin and death in Adam is awful, the gift of grace in Christ Jesus is far, far more wonderful, more glorious, more powerful than the fall was terrible. As always, and as is necessary, let me pray briefly. Father, help us now as we come before your word. We may be feeling tired. We may be feeling distant. We may find this passage quite involved and confusing. Spirit, would you make your word come alive to us? Look, may this be a precious time Let us now be expectant that you will speak to us, and let us be hungry for you to change us. Through your word we pray. Amen. So in Romans, there has been a dramatic change. Condemnation to justification. And from 3:21 to 5:21, that's kind of two chapters, there's one unit of thought on justification from Paul. And it's really the heart of the gospel. It is the greatest verses on justification in the Bible. It is the most thorough dealing of the subject. It is a masterful presentation on grace, 3:21 to 5:21. And this section of scripture, which we're coming to the end of today, is packed with magnificent truths, bringing great joy, great excitement to the believer for what God has done. That's how we're meant to feel as we go through these wonderful verses. And this section today particularly soars. It soars because it shows how Adam and Jesus, though alike, are yet not alike because of the how much more, mores, if you like, that Paul includes in these verses. And they are alike, and this is sort of where we majored last week, because one man, one act, many affected, that is true for both, but they are not alike, because it's not just how can one man remove all that sin, but it's how much more Jesus saves than Adam sinks, if you like. If you look at 5:9, chapter 5, verse 9, that's where Paul begins the how much mores. Now he develops them. He could be using the language Jesus used 6 times in the Gospels. Our Lord said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? How much more value are you than the birds? 6 times Paul uses this phrase, how much more? So 5 verse 9, how much more, having been justified, will we be saved from wrath? 5:10, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Verse 15, chapter 5, how much more does God's gift of grace overflow? Verse 17, how much more will those who receive God's provision of life reign in life? Verse 20, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. How much more? How much more? How much more? Answer, a lot more. That's the answer, isn't it? Because in Christ, God has done abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. How much more glorious the salvation in Christ than the sin in Adam? How much more has been gained in Christ than lost in Adam? This is what we need to get our heads around if we're going to understand what Paul's saying. So believer, what do you think of your salvation? Well, it probably varies, up a bit up and down sometimes. But I can tell you one thing I know you think, and it's not highly enough. That is for sure. If there's one thing we can be sure about for each Christian, it is that we do not have high enough thoughts about how great the Savior Jesus is. What we have before us today is a persuasive argument as to how much more Christ saved. So seatbelts on, let's get ready. Paul is comparing, he's contrasting Adam and Christ. We did the bulk of the comparing last week. Today is the contrasting. Let me just whiz through these verses first, just so that we sort of get to see what Paul's doing, because it is quite tight in Romans at times, the argument. So verse 12, he begins the comparison, which he doesn't really complete until verse 18. Verse 18 really completes the sentence he began in verse 12. And in between then, 12 and 18, it's like an English lesson, get yourselves ready. You've got the contrasts. Look at verse 12 in your Bible. Someone call it out. What have you got at the very end of verse 12 in your Bible? Great. What's after that? Punctuation. At the end of verse 12? Hyphen, a dash. You got a little dash? Should have a dash. If it hasn't, we'll have a look at your Bible after. You should have a little dash, anyway. And that indicates, okay, a side thought by Paul. It's a related thought. And that's what it is. So verse 12, follow with me, Paul gives this great and terrible headline of sin and death. Hyphen comes because what he does, he hits pause to just explain a few things. And let we do that, don't we, in conversation with one another. So, we can go off on a sort of side thought, but it's obviously related side thought. Verse 13, to be sure, he's not suddenly turned Irish. It's an explanation of sin and law. Verse 15, but Paul says, hang on. And what he does there, he says, let me just explain what I just explained. And he does so with three verses of contrasts. Verse 18, he completes the sentence he began in verse 12. Verse 19, I love it if you're following your Bibles. Verse 19, he explains verse 18 using another contrast. Verse 20, he further explains verses 13 to 14, explaining how law increases sin and therefore increases grace. Verse 21, he sums up, setting the two humanities side by side, but not side by side. Because how much more? Clear as mud? Don't worry if you don't remember that. Let's get our teeth in. Verse 12, one event, three consequences. Okay, so one event, sin entering, death through sin, all die. Verse 13 and 14, pause. Paul explains that all people in relation to those who died before the law was given in Moses. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. And they can seem like quite strange verses. Paul talking of sin not being charged to anyone before the law was given through Moses, yet they died. What does he mean? Well, simply put, all who sinned between Adam and Moses when the law, Ten Commandments, came, they died as a result of sin. And the law that came here, being absent here, therefore, doesn't change the fact that they die. So let's just think for a minute about the difference between sin and transgression. I think this will help us. Sin, okay, general term, worshipping anything other than God. That's what sin is. So remove God and something else there. Trespass or transgression is to break a specific command. So Adam did both, didn't he? He desired the fruit and his wife gave it to him and so on. He sinned. In taking the fruit, he trespassed. He broke the specific command God gave, didn't he? When he said not to eat of, you can eat of any tree, but not that tree. So sin entered the world through Adam, but it was years later that God's specific 10 commandments came through Moses. So where Paul says sin was not charged to anyone in that time period, he means because there were no laws specifically, you know, given to people or explicitly identified, there were no specific sins, he's saying, that can be sort of specifically ticked off policeman's charge sheet, if you like. So imagine I'm being silly now. Imagine a policeman in that time. GBH, what's that? Doesn't exist yet. A fray, what's that as well? Lying, stealing, you know. There's no law specifically stated until Moses. But of course there is still sin. It's just not been stated specifically. So people are guilty of sin. That is why death reigns between Adam and Moses. People died because of sin. Not because of the law yet to come, They died because they're sinners. That's what Paul's saying here. So the law coming in Moses doesn't change someone's standing, as Paul will explain in verse 20. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. Law does have a role to play. So too, of course, Adam, key figure here. End of verse 14, you see what Paul says? He was a pattern of the one to come. But as Paul compares Adam and Jesus, he does not want the readers to mishear him that though they're alike, they are the same. Like he really steps on it now, okay? So as heads of humanity, he doesn't want us to think they're on the same level at all. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. It's like Paul is saying, whoa, just slow down. Adam might be a type of Christ. Let me just stand on the brakes here. Big emergency stop. Let me be sure no one is thinking that Adam and Christ are the same type, in the same category. Yes, one man, one act, many affected, but there the comparison ends because there are great contrasts between them. There's vast chasms between Adam and Christ. But four of them we'll look at briefly. 15, 16, 17, 19. Can you see them in front of you? You should be thinking, what are the contrasts? Look at verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 19. The first contrast, the trespass and the gift, Adam is an anti-type. By his one action, many died. His trespass was a false step. So it was from being on the path to going off the path. But walking along the way God had designed, all good, all fine, but then suddenly leaving the path and like headlong into the ditch. And when Adam fell, Paul tells us, we all fell with him. The engine left the rails, the trucks followed down the ravine. Very, very bad. Catastrophic. But verse 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How much more? The answer is a lot more. Let's try and get our heads around this. How is the gift of grace through Jesus so much greater than the trespass? Back to Adam, okay, in his heyday. Let's think of him at kind of ground zero. Yeah, surface level, if you like. He was under a conditional covenant, wasn't he? Obey the one rule, don't eat that fruit, and all is good. Yeah, life is brilliant. Eternal union with God, peace with God, and the rest of it. Break that rule, and catastrophe. He broke it. We all being born in Adam, therefore begin below ground zero. The Bible says we're sinners. We're spiritually dead. And yes, we're in need of forgiveness, but the gift is more. It's righteousness. Okay? See, forgiveness of sins, if you think Adam, I'm not doing very well with all this hand stuff, but if you think Adam here, okay, and we fell with him down here somewhere, well, forgiveness of sins wipes the slate, takes you back up to here, if you like, back to the surface. But then you ask the question, well, what if we sin again? Well, it's down here again, isn't it? And we will sin again. Of course, it's going to happen because we have a sinful nature. It's what we're like. What we need, this is the wonderful thing about the gospel, is not just a taking away of sin, but more. For us to be saved, God needs to do more than just remove sin. And he does. He gifts righteousness. That's the positive in the account, isn't it? Forgiveness deals with the negative side, sin taken away. That's amazing. That is wonderful, isn't it? The gift of righteousness is the positive in the believer's accounts. That's the addition, righteousness added to their account. That's the first in this section, how much more. It's much more, much more, you could say, because we're not just sort of back to the conditional covenant state Adam was, but under the grace of the new covenant, gifted right standing before God. Not kind of slung out every time we sin, but children of the Most High, accepted and drawn near. Can you see why it's so much more? That's what Paul's saying. And it's this gift of righteousness that justification provides. It's the two great imputation, which we had one earlier, looked at the other one last week. Atonement, the one who repents their sin imputed to Christ on the cross, taken, dealt with there. And then the second imputation, justification. Righteousness of Christ imputed to the sinner, the believer, which elevates the believer to a standing with God that is far more greater than Adam ever had. You see how the gift is much more? That's why Paul, he says abounding in the next couple of verses. He says here, overflow of grace. He's just wanting us to understand how believers gain far more in Christ than we lost in Adam. A lot more. We're not just returned to Adam's original state, back where mankind started. We're raised, Paul says, even above the angels. They're not sons and daughters of God, but believers are. You are. You are Christian. Second contrast, the gift and the trespass are not alike, nor the results. Can you see that in verse 16? Can you see the two contrasting things? Condemnation and justification. So the gift is not like the trespass, nor, verse 16, can it be compared with the result of one man's sin. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Sin equals judgment, and the judgment of sin is condemnation. That's terrible. Sin equals judgment, then irreversible judgment, if you like. Now we're in days of grace. That's why we tell people the gospel before the irreversible judgment of death, before the Most High comes. Yeah, that's the verdict. That's the ruling on sin. And without grace, there is no escape. But the gift of righteousness means, come the judgment, those in Christ, for those in Christ, condemnation is removed and the verdict is justification. That's incredible, isn't it? Final judgment in Adam. All those who, after death, are in Adam, condemnation. Final judgment for those in Jesus, justification. Because we're declared righteous now and will be finally. Talk about how much more. I mean, you couldn't get a bigger contrast between hell and heaven, could you? What a final result there is in Christ. Because the overflow of grace is more powerful than sin and death. Because the strength of grace is strong enough to undo the damage done by sin. Death has no sting. Death has no victory. Praise his name. Third contrast. Can you see in verse 17? We've got the reign of death and the reign of life, or reign in life. So verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, he's piling them up, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam inaugurates a terrible era where death reigns. It's the world we live in. This explains what's wrong with the world. Sickness, sadness, abuse, decay. It's why we shouldn't joke about sin. Because sin is no friend. It really isn't. It leads to death. But the era inaugurated through Jesus means that all who receive him receive the abundant provision of grace and reign in life. Death, life. What is enjoyed in Christ, life, could not be in a greater contrast than what is endured and faced in Adam. It is an abundant provision of grace. And this phrase here, grace, represents the entirety of salvation, really, the whole package, if you like, redemption, propitiation, atonement, adoption, union with Christ, righteousness, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, you name it. It sums up the whole lot. And this excess of grace means death is defeated and the believer, the sinner, passes from the realm of death into life. The realm of life. From darkness to light, from sin to salvation. Interesting, you may have noticed, Paul says death reigns, but he doesn't say life reigns, does he? You see that? Maybe in your version, I think they're all the same. He says reign in life, which is the opposite of reign in death, or reign of death, sorry. It's the reign of Christians, which is eternal, for whom death has been disabled once and for all time because of grace. Fourth contrast, can you see verse 19? Disobedience of one, obedience of the other, and obviously the results of that. One man, one act, many affected, but the one act of Adam's disobedience meant all people were sinners. All, not quite, through the one man Jesus, one act of obedience, that is even death, death on a cross, many will be made righteous. They're exact opposites, aren't they? His disobedience and Christ's obedience, it's like a north and south, isn't it? Sinking to the bottom or soaring to the sky, polar opposites. How much more has Jesus done? And this passage is mightily confidence-building stuff for the Christian. Great reversal truths we have here. Adam and Christ alike, but not alike. Verse 20, we're pressing on to the finish here. You're doing well. It's quite heavy stuff, Romans, isn't it? Keep with it. 5 more minutes. Verse 20, back to sin and law. Can you see the role law plays in verse 20? And it's an unexpected role, isn't it? Law was brought in so the trespass might increase. Now, of course, this isn't the only reason God gave his law, but by defining right and wrong, by sort of stating specific sins, God makes sin increase. It kind of turns the guilt up, if you like. It makes it clear and turns it up. And think how Jesus provokes sin in the Gospels. Classic example. What does he say? You have heard it said. Well, I tell you, you even hate your brother or your sister, you're guilty of murder. Do that in your heart. It's all about turning up guilt. Or you look lustfully, you're guilty. The absence of law doesn't make people innocent, but the presence of law makes people obviously guilty because it magnifies sin. And you should be thinking now, why would God do that? What? Doesn't that sound very nice? The answer is because the darker the night, the brighter the light. the more severe the sinfulness of sin, the more glorious grace is. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Law does what for sin? It magnifies it. Which makes grace what? All the more amazing. All the more wonderful. That's the point, isn't it? Not that we sin more to increase grace. That's what Paul says. See the beginning of chapter 6 there? Where we're going to go next week. He said, no, that doesn't mean that. Doesn't equal that. Don't get your equations wrong. Rather, the more I see how great a sinner I am, the more I see how much greater a saviour he is. And Paul sums up verse 21. Two heads of humanity side by side, that they just couldn't be further apart. Sin and death, righteousness and eternal life. Do you hear this morning? Do I see how much more there is in Christ? Do you see how the standing in Christ is far, far, far more wonderful, glorious, powerful than the fall in Adam? How in Christ the ship hasn't just resurfaced. It's got wings. It's like flying. It's soaring to glory. Because God has done abundantly more than we can ask, think or even imagine. So much more has been gained in Christ than lost in Adam. So this morning, are you in your heart either bursting with thanks and praise, or are you realizing your need? There's perhaps two classic responses going on this morning in here. Let me plead with the latter. Do not remain in Adam. That is somewhere you must not be for a second longer. You need to call upon Christ today. And believer, who is rejoicing in this in your heart, do not think lightly of your salvation. I speak for myself, but we must rejoice that in Christ there is so much more. Overflowing grace, abundance in Him. Praise His name.